Good evening, everybody. I'm going to lead the first part of the meeting, and Alistair is going to come up and lead the prayer meeting. So at the second hymn, I will move away. Before we sing, let's commend our meeting to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord our God, we bless you that we can come together as your children. Come together as those who deserve not to be your children. As those who are sinners, as those who deserve only your wrath, but you have set your love and your grace upon us to forgive us our sins and to give us new life in Christ Jesus, to adopt us as your children, and therefore to enable us, faint though it is, to trust you and to love you and to serve you, though not as we should, yet truly and sincerely. And we thank you for the simplicity of what we are called to do now, to sing your praise, to pray to you, to hear your word. Give us understanding, O Lord. May the entrance of your word give light, it gives understanding to the simple. May that be so tonight, O Lord. And may our prayers ascend to you and bring down your blessing upon us and others. Hear us then, our Father, as we draw near to you in that great name, the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Going to sing hymn number 59. I never know yet from Grace Hymns what people do and don't know. But we're going to sing 59. We used to sing this a lot. Many years ago, Rose and I, in the church we were in, a Baptist Union church, about 40 years back or so. And we're going to sing, Our Father God, thy name we praise, to thee our hymns addressing. 59. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 125th Psalm, Psalm 1, 2, 5. I'm going to read the Psalm and then speak a little about it. Psalm 125, a song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the sceptre of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. A short psalm, many of them, of course, are. And a psalm, as we remember, that these people would sing on their way up to or in Jerusalem. Those who were faithful, those who trusted God, singing and praising God and praying to him, but always that undercurrent of faith here in these psalms. And that certainly comes through here. There are three parts to it, I think. I'm going to divide into three parts, not of equal length. The first is preservation, and then we'll have intervention, and then we'll have distinction. Preservation. And this is a familiar theme, isn't it? Even in these songs of ascents, let alone in the rest of the Psalms. Those who trust in the Lord, verse 1, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. So as the people head for Zion, they know it's going to be there. You know, you come over the hills, they're doing that in Psalm 121, and they do not expect to find that Zion has gone as a mountain. Of course it hasn't, it's there. And they are singing, they are using this picture. Mount Zion can't be moved. Mount Zion abides forever. But those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, cannot be moved, abide forever. Clearly this is not, is it, language talking about that we cannot have afflictions and troubles in this life. It's talking about being grounded in God, in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Here is praise to the Lord for the security of the people who trust in him. In the last psalm, the last verse, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Therefore, you could almost say, couldn't you? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Remember the name of the Lord, and sometimes it's worth just remembering what that name means, sometimes in more detail than others, but two things very briefly. The Lord is the one who is the creator, and therefore the sovereign ruler over everything that he has made. And Lord, of course, is the name which by which he has revealed himself, particularly to Moses, as the God of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And so the unchanging one, the I am the Lord, and therefore a God who can make covenants, and we know he will keep them. And that is something surely of the thinking of the people who are singing this psalm. As they see that unchanging mountain, unmoved mountain, and they say, well, we have this trust in the Lord. We are not going to be cast off by him. In 11 of these 15 psalms, the name of the Lord is in the first verse. And if you dig into the four for yourself, won't do it now, where it isn't, you can always see as you read the psalm why it isn't that they don't begin with the name of the Lord. These are the songs sung by those who are the Lord's worshipping people, because that's what they are. These are the people who go, as the Lord commanded them, up to Jerusalem on the festivals to worship the Lord in his temple on Mount Zion. And so they are the ones who can have the confidence, aren't they, that they are not going to be moved. They are not those who are giving up on God. They are not those who are ignoring him, doing their own thing at the times of the year where he told them that they should be in worship. These are the faithful. And as they trust in the Lord, they know he is trustworthy and he will not shake them off. There would have been more of them at some points in Israel's history than others. Sadly, sometimes there were probably hardly any, if any. Sometimes there were great numbers. What does it say to us? Well, we are secure, aren't we, in a verse which I've quoted, I'm sure, before and will again as we look at these psalms, because this is the context of our worship in terms of Zion, Hebrews 12 and verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, or probably better, festal gathering and church of the firstborn, who are the idea, I think, of that first phrase there is the idea of the people coming up to Jerusalem, the festal gathering and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. It's all certainties, isn't it? Well, you have come to the city of the living God, the festal gathering, the church of the firstborn, registered in heaven. And we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The certainty is there in Hebrews. We have come to the heavenly Zion. We are, of course, pilgrims. And that's one picture that is used a lot. And of course, we know we are not in heaven yet. But in a real sense, we have come to the heavenly Zion through the blood of Jesus. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Jerusalem above is our mother, says Paul, Galatians 4 and verse 26. We are the new Jerusalem in the sense that the inhabitants are the city. You think of the dreadful things happening in Ukraine, and perhaps think of the Russians going maybe and bombing a city until it's absolutely flattened and everyone's fled. And, you know, you walk into that city and you see the name of the city on a notice board as you go in. But the city isn't there anymore, is it? Because the people have gone. And even if the people went and the buildings stayed, you would say, really, the city isn't there. The city is the people. We are the new Jerusalem. And the language of this earthly type of the Zion is used and applied to the heavenly antitype, which is us. And so you move on to verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from that time forth and forever. Here is the reason for this preservation. Jerusalem, from almost every direction, though it is a mountain, you come over other mountains to get to it. And there is a sort of natural defence there, but of course enemies can breach it. But the Lord is the defence. They're the pilgrims coming over these mountains, and they're spiritually aware, aren't they? Whoever wrote this psalm is certainly spiritually aware. And he's thinking in spiritual terms, and he sees the mountains surround Jerusalem, and he says, that's a great picture of what the Lord is doing for his people. Surrounding us, protecting us, like an army for the protection of the king. Remember the occasion with Elisha when the city was besieged, but he could see, and the Lord answered his prayer so his servant could see. And there were the chariots of fire all around Jerusalem. More are they who are with us than those who are against us. The protection of God. And the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 2 and verse 4 takes up the echoes what we're looking at here, where he says, the Lord says, run, speak to the young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. You don't need walls, I'll protect you. This is the spiritual Zion. This is us then, isn't it? We are protected forever. There it is back in Psalm 121. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord will do it. So this is a passage, isn't it, of which there are so many in the scripture, some more clearly than others, but this is quite clear, I think, which speak of the preservation of God's people unto eternal life. And if we trust in the Lord, we are to have that assurance that the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, cannot be moved, and the Lord surrounds us and forever will surround us with his love and his grace and his protection, so none can pluck us from his hand. There is preservation. Secondly, and it'll be shorter, intervention, verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Well, here is clearly, isn't it, the Lord saying, making a promise of intervention in particular circumstances, that when wickedness was ruling over the land, the Lord said he would intervene at the point where, if he didn't intervene, the righteous would give up on the Lord and turn to sin. This psalm used to puzzle me. I'm sure it's not the only one who's puzzled. This verse. Because as you look into the history of Israel, you see many, many times where the scepter of wickedness, wicked nations or wicked kings within Israel, did rest upon the land. And if you think particularly, this is from outside, isn't it? The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Israel had the land allotted to them. It seems to be saying, if the wicked rule over your land, it will only be for a short time. And you think, well, historically, that didn't really fit. But what you have to do, and what I worked out, I think probably with the help of some book or sermon or something, it's on the land allotted to the righteous. Now, when you look at the history of Israel, and you find that the times when the people were righteous, when the people were being faithful to the Lord, that, of course, was the times when he was protecting them, and the enemies were not coming against them. And if they did, they were being destroyed, as in David's time, for example. And this is what the Lord had already promised then, really, because in Leviticus 26, he spoke those words as Israel were to, what they were to expect in the land. And he says there in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, so this is righteousness, then I will give you rain and season, etc., etc. Verse 6, I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. But he goes on in that chapter in verse 31 to say, he's talking now about if they walk contrary to him, he speaks there from verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, verse 31, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations, draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. The Lord had very plainly taught Israel before they ever came into the promised land that if they obeyed him, he would bless them and their enemies would never succeed. But if they turned away from him, their enemies would succeed. And I don't think this verse is saying anything different, is it? The people are confident that if they are righteous, that is, in terms of obeying God, that the Lord will protect them from their enemies. Now, when we come to as Christians, there's no such promise, is there, in terms of anything earthly? There is no promise to any Gentile nation of protection from the Lord or the church in any nation. And yet, of course, we can say again, don't we? We do have this greater keeping, a greater keeping. The promises of the new covenant are always better, in the favourite word of the Hebrew, writer of the Hebrews, than the old covenant. Because we are the righteous by God's grace. And though we do not have a land here now that is allocated to us as the land of Israel was allocated to Israel, we can say, can't we, the Lord is protecting us and he keeps us in righteousness. He keeps our hearts. He keeps us in faithfulness. He is protecting more than just a people from their physical enemies. He protects our hearts. He protects his church as a whole. And in the end, of course, we shall enter into the land which is allotted to us, which is a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so there's greater here, isn't there, than the promise to Israel, who in the end had their land devastated and they were carried off into captivity. And But we, the Church of Jesus Christ, is protected by the Lord and delivered from the evil one and brought safe to glory. And then we have distinction, thirdly. There is a distinction here, isn't there? Verse 4, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Then we'll come to the last phrase at the end. There's a plea then in verse 4 here, isn't there? The plea for the blessing of the Lord on those who do good. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. And, or maybe better, even those who are the upright in their hearts. This is a plea, isn't it, for God doing good, the Lord doing good to those who do good, not merely in an outward sense, but from renewed hearts, from upright hearts, from hearts set upon the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, you make a tree good and the fruit is good. And he's talking in the context in Matthew 12 of you need to have your heart put right and then you will do what is right. And this is salvation, isn't it? This is the new birth, regeneration. This is what God does for us. And therefore, doing good because we are upright in our hearts is a mark of God's true people, of those who are mentioned there in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord. They're different aspects, aren't they, of the same thing. If you're a believer here tonight, you can say that God has turned your heart to himself. You would hesitate, I'm sure we would all, to say I am upright in heart. But it's a comparison, as we're going to see, with those who turn aside. God has given us a new heart so that we trust in the Lord, verse 1, and so that we are those who do good things, who serve the Lord, however imperfectly. And John might get one day to this part of 1 John, but it will be a while yet, I think. But in 1 John 3 and verse 7, you remember those words where John says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He is Christ. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God, here's the heart change, does not sin, does not carry on sinning like he did before. There's a radical change. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. John, very clear, isn't he? The person who says that I'm born of God, I'm born again, and there's no change in their life, and they go on in their sins, and there's no righteousness wrought by God, which worked itself out in good doing good, that person is lying. The new birth always leads to the new life. The new birth is the beginning of the new life. And therefore, we can cry out, can't we, to the Lord to do good to us. Now, what good are we seeking? Well, we can seek what we're told to seek. We can seek our daily bread, as we were singing. And we can seek God's protection, as we see, and God delivering us from the evil one. God providing for us then and protecting us. And in the end, through whatever we pass through in this world, bringing us safe to glory where his ransomed people meet. And we can expect him to do that. He promises to do that. And the contrast comes in verse 5. You see, these pilgrims are thinking of others, aren't they? Perhaps people around them at home. Perhaps people who have turned away from God. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways. This would be people then within the land of Israel. The Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. This is the day of judgment being faced here, isn't it? What is being said very clearly is that those within the people of God, the old covenant people of God, who turn aside from the Lord to crooked ways, are going to be led off on the day of judgment with those who Everyone would say, well, they're workers of iniquity. These are the sinful nations. These are the people who don't trust God. It's a very clear demonstration of the reality that being in physical Israel was not a guarantee of eternal life. And that God does judge indeed people according to their works, particularly in terms of those works which are evil works. There's no favouritism, is there? This was the thought that, of course, because people are sinners, insidiously kept creeping into their theology. I am a child of Abraham. I am in the covenant of people of God. And whatever I do, in the end, I will be saved. Whatever they were expecting was of salvation. I will join in the resurrection of the righteous. But no, if you're not righteous, you don't rise in the resurrection of the righteous. There is an eternal contrast here, isn't there? Between those who the Lord does good to and those who the Lord leads away to judgment and to destruction. It's this awesome reality, which again is found, isn't it, throughout the Bible. But the true Israel, peace be upon Israel, has the blessing of peace. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the last things he actually said to his disciples just before he was taken by the evildoer who had turned aside to his crooked ways and betrayed. John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He then prays to the Father, and verse 18, he goes over the garden, goes over the brook, and Judas turns up, and Jesus is carried off by the wicked men, because it's God's will that he should die in that way. But you see, the last thing Jesus says to his disciples is, you're going to have tribulation, but you can have peace in me because I've overcome the world. That's the promise for us, isn't it? This peace be upon Israel, as we apply it to ourselves, the new Israel of God, is not just, is it, a desire. It is a fervent affirmation. Peace is upon us. Eternal peace is upon us. And the Lord Jesus says this and other places, just to quote one, really, isn't it? Very verses from it, where 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says in verse 5, talking of the righteous judgment of God, that we are the people, he says, verse 4, we boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. You have the tribulation now, they'll have it on the day of judgment. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's the contrast, isn't it? That's what these pilgrims were looking forward to. We have it spelt out more clearly. And on that day it will be evident that those who have trusted in the Lord are immovable for eternity. Mount Zion is going to go, but the heavenly Jerusalem will not. Because the Lord protects us, and he does so from this time forth, end of verse 2, and forever. Praise God. Let's sing, which we had to have this, really, didn't we? 452, it sort of chose itself. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode, on the rock of ages founded. Who can shake thy sure repose with salvation's walls surrounded? Thou mayst smile at all thy foes. 452.